And so let's pray as we look at the book of 2 Corinthians today and grow more in the Word. Father, we just praise you, Lord, and we thank you for your precious Word. We ask, O God, and once again that you establish your kingdom. We continue to proclaim, Father, the kingdom of God to rule and reign. And we thank you, Father God, for the triumph that you have established even from Pergamos in this new time, in this generation that we live, even at the beginning of this year in February, O God. And that triumph continue to be proclaimed, Lord, by the angels throughout all the world. And we ask, O God, that even as you establish your people here and this place here as your center of gravity, we, O God, center ourselves upon you and your word. We ask, O God, that you would continue to establish your presence, your might, and your power. We ask, O God, that once again you will glorify Jesus in our midst. We ask, O God, that you would pour out afresh upon our lives your spirit of wisdom and revelation. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. And for all that you do, Father, as you glorify Jesus' name, we ask, O God, that you stretch forth your hand and you grant, Lord, that signs and wonders will confirm your word. Thank you, Father, for an open heaven. Thank you, Father, for establishing the authority and the rule and reign of Jesus in our lives afresh this day. We give you all glory, honor, and worship, Father, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. And just a note, as you go into 2 Corinthians, if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. There are only 13 chapters in this book. And next week, we never miss Bible study, actually. But next week, unfortunately, we have to miss Bible study. Primarily because I have to go back to Australia, to Australia University, to do a presentation there. And so I did ask for Tuesday, Wednesday, but they had to coordinate some of the professors, and so they could not get any other time except on Friday next week, so I'll have to fly back and the day before to be in time for the presentation. And so the next week, just for the next week, there'll be no Thursday Bible study. And so you got one day off, and go and do up your reading on the panorama of the Bible, which we have already put on the blog, by the way. And tomorrow night is all night prayer, and we are going to start teaching on the panorama with the fresh new inputs from Pastor David's visions of the panorama, and see what new insights we can have from that. And that is on tomorrow's all night prayer. And then the next week, where I still cannot get back in time for the all night, because it's fasting time, I have encouraged whoever can and among the sisters to hold the fort and keep the prayer going. So they're going to just come and keep praying, and probably they will sing, worship, or whatever, and pray from 10 to 6. And God bless all the praying sisters. Amen. Wonder what happened to the brothers. Why don't you have praying brothers? I know Eddie's going to be in, right? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And just to keep the fort going. But just to let you know, I'll be absent in the week. But I'll be back by Sunday. So I won't miss any of the Sundays. I fly back by Saturday. And then we have... after that, things will be back to normal, if you can consider us normal. And praise God. 2 Corinthians has 13 chapters. And it's funny how sometimes when you look at the Bible and we just pick at random a place to start teaching the Bible through the Bible, that 2 Corinthians actually speaks about glory, the glory of the Lord. And what an appropriate book to touch on, saying that we are predestined for the glory of God to manifest. And I believe that this revival that God has begun and God has started in our midst, preparing us and drawing us into the presence of God, is to prepare us for the manifestation of His glory. And 2 Corinthians 13 chapters, I've divided it into two sections for us. And from chapter 1 to chapter 6, which speaks about the gospel of glory. And where we get the title, the gospel of glory, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul, in speaking about the glory of God that is there, and it's translated differently by in the Old King James versus the New King James. But it's chapter 4, verse 4, where it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And in the Old King James, it's translated as the glorious gospel. Some translation translate it as the gospel of glory. Gospel of the glory of Christ. And it's from the book of Romans where they have the word the gospel of grace. And then some other places you got the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ. And apparently there are various aspects of the gospel that we're looking at. And especially in 2 Corinthians, you're talking about the glory of God, of which we are predestined for the glory of God. In the first six chapters, it introduced to us and tells us what this gospel of glory is, what the glory of God is like, and how it comes into our life. Then from chapter 7 onwards, it speaks about how the practical applications of the gospel of glory. And so that's the full theme that we have in 2 Corinthians. And how we divide the book is basically on a very interesting word that comes to us that is found in the book of John 14. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says here, as Paul writes to them, bear in mind that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians from Ephesus. He was in Ephesus. And the place would be in Acts 19, where he stayed there for 3 years. And two of those years he was preaching in the school of Tyrannus. And when Paul was in Ephesus, roughly about AD 60, the Corinthians consulted him and then wrote to him or sent messengers. And Paul would write back. So to and fro there was some exchange of letters that he had. And some scholars think that there's four letters. Some scholars believe that there's only three. And because they thought that when 2 Corinthians referred to his own letters, they couldn't believe that 1 Corinthians was written in tears. But when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you realize it really poured out with the love of God. So Paul did mention he wrote out of great love. And I believe 2 Corinthians was referring to 1 Corinthians when he talked about a letter of tears that he wrote to them. That's why I believe there's only three episodes. We lost the first one that was referred to in 1 Corinthians. And then we have the 1 Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians, which he wrote in the midst of his ministry in Ephesus. And we know that in Ephesus, the revival was building up. In fact, I believe, in speaking about this revival that God is bringing, that the revival in Ephesus also took about 2 years to build up. Paul was there about 3 years. But it took about 2 years because they were building on the Word of God. And they started with a small group of people. And Paul found a group of disciples who only had knowledge of the baptism of John. He re-baptized them in water. And then prayed and they prophesied. And then he began to build from the small little group. From the small little group, he began to build up until the glory of God was touched. And the Bible tells us they got signs and wonders that took place. And most of the signs and wonders occur in the third year, not in the first 2 years. Seems that God was preparing Ephesus for the manifestation of His glory. Just as God has spoken through His angels and worked with us through angels and telling us that we would need at least 1-2 years to prepare for all this glory that God wants to manifest. And it's good that we have the time to prepare ourselves. And you should be glad that, you know, we have the time, because otherwise, desperado preparation, boy, you never know what that is like. It might be 40 days without food and water, or something like that. So praise God, He's giving us time slowly to grow into the glory of God, and taking our bit and time in God. So in 2 Corinthians, notice that when He greets them in verse 3, it says that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. The word comfort comes from the Greek word parakletos, And then it also comes in a different form paraklesis, which is talking about the comfort itself. And the comforter, or the comfort itself. The comforter is parakletos, and the comfort is paraklesis. But the same word, which is referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in John chapter 14, was given the title Advocate, Comforter, as in the Old King James Translation, or Helper, as in the New King James Translation. In John chapter 14, it tells us here in verse 16, one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Parakletos, or para, you know, one is called alongside, parakaleo. And so we have that, that the Holy Spirit's title is the Comforter. And that's the same Greek word that is used. And He's our Parakletos, or in some translation, our Advocate. Para means alongside. And kletos from the root word kaleo, one called alongside. So He is asked to be alongside us. And the whole purpose is that this Christian life was never meant to be lived by ourselves or on our own. That's the part that we always forgot. That we thought this Christian life was God give us something and that's it. Just some ticket or some strength or some energy and that's it. This Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. And indeed, when Jesus was about to go off, and Jesus physically, who was touchable, feelable, was going to disappear in a physical dimension and come again to them in a spiritual dimension, which He say, I will come to you again. And a while you will not see me, in a little while you will see me. But you're going to see Jesus in the spirit. And He's going to come that the world cannot see Him, but we can see Him. And so it's a dimension that comes through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says very clearly in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And all this coming of Jesus to us is through the Holy Spirit. And the question is, how does that play out in the Christian life? Well, 2 Corinthians is your answer to that. 2 Corinthians is how the Comforter works with us in all the various dimensions. In 2 Corinthians, it starts with the God of the Parakletos. God, our Comforter. And it says here in verse 4, look at how many times it occurs in that one sentence. In verse 3, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Wow, four times He used it. You should feel very comfortable now. Comfort. Wow, what is that? And it is all through the Holy Spirit, and He continues repeating that in verse 6. He says, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so He charisma already, as He began to talk about the Holy Spirit, He talked about the charisma of the Holy Spirit, the gift given unto us. And it looks like He did not leave the topic of the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, same chapter 1, now He who established us with you in Christ has anointed us is God. So He talks about charisma, He talks about the anointing. And the word anointing is the word krios, which means a rubbing on into God. God rubs it into you. In case you didn't know, the root word anointing or anoint in the Hebrew and the Greek means a rubbing down into you. It's like the anointing has now taken its effect upon you in a personalized way. So from charisma, talks about the anointing. And then he talks about in verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or an earnest deposit. So, we look at the gospel of glory. How we move into the gospel of glory. What's our first entrance into the gospel of glory? It is the deposit of the Holy Spirit. Call the earnest and guarantee. We all know what a guarantee is. When you sign a guarantee for someone, it means if the other person cannot pay, you are the one who they're going to get the money from. And so a guarantee is like a surety. It's a very, very powerful tool. And it's not something you enter in lightly. And apparently, you and I have been given a guarantee. Somebody put a guarantee on our life that we will make it through. And so, of course, some of you are thinking, wow, you know, God is so bold to guarantee us. You look at all the Christians around. Oh, no, no, some of us wouldn't even half guarantee that. But God puts a guarantee that somehow we will make it. And of course, some people make it, like 1 Corinthians, but they just crept through by the skin of their teeth. So, yes, the guarantee didn't work, but it could have worked better. And that's what we are not talking about, the gospel of glory. Our entrance into this glory, and what is this earnest of this deposit, and why it starts us on this journey. Now, this guarantee is mentioned again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. There are only three places in the Bible it's mentioned. One of them is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which we have found just now, in verse 22. The second time it's mentioned is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. It says here, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God." See, God has prepared us for our journey. This journey that in our weakness of the flesh, this journey while we are still in the flesh, God has prepared us for it, who has given us the guarantee of the Spirit. The Spirit is our guarantee. He is our guarantor. And a guarantee at the same time. Now, if you lose your guarantor, God help you. Which is why your most important relationship on this earth is through the Word with the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit is the key. And since we mentioned it's three times mentioned in the Bible, it will do us good to look at Ephesians chapter 1. The third time it's mentioned. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. It says, talk about the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and 14. Well, let's read from verse 12 because of the word trust there. This begins our walk with Him. It says, that we who first trusted in Christ. See, the day that you and I accepted Christ was the day we trusted in Christ. We trusted in His works for us. We believe what He has done on the cross for us. We accepted it into our life. To accept it into our heart is the same like trusting Him. You trust Him for with your life. You trust Him with all that He has done. You trust Him for all eternity. It says, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Say, what is the redemption of the purchased possession? That we make it at the end. Spirit, soul and body. That He has put the seal upon us and He's the guarantee that we will make it towards the end. And it seems the Holy Spirit has always been the key. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians and look over at the book of Romans again. The whole book of Romans, as it introduced the gospel of grace and the gift of righteousness, it focused on this point, that the only key to our life and our salvation and our freedom from sin is the gift of righteousness in Christ, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if any one of you are struggling with sin, any one of you struggling with death or sickness in any form, any one of you are struggling with the curse of the law in poverty or in any way, what is the one principle that makes us free? Only one. There could be seven principles to this, seven keys to that, and all those things. But the one principle is the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. Sin and death include poverty, sickness, and everything else under the curse of the law. So the key was this Spirit of life, this law of the Spirit of life. Say, wow, what important point. Just that one point makes us free. Well, Christian life is so easy. If we could just study Romans 8 verse 1 and 2, understand it, that's it. Why? Because in verse 2, you're already free. You're free from all that 99.999% of the world is under the law of sin and death. We are free. So the question is, what is that law of the Spirit of life? Well, Christians have taken 50 principles there, 7 principles here. There's a law of prayer, there's a law of this and law of that. Wow, all these things. But all those things, in the end, come to one point. Impartation of the Spirit. See, we always forgot this. It is not your works that make you free from the sin of law and death. It is not even your ability that makes you free from the law of sin and death. It is not even your many years of devotion in God that make you free from the law of sin and death. It was the impartation of the Spirit of life. When the Spirit of life came, the law of sin and death is broken. And when we think about it, when we all came to know Jesus, none of us were able to live the life He wanted us to live. If you could, you wouldn't come to know Him in the first place. You'd be out there still trying to be righteous, to be holy, to be all those things that your conscience and your heart tells you you should be. Correct? None of us would ever have come to know Him. If you had the ability to walk right with God, you had the ability to please God, you wouldn't have come to know Christ. Why? You'd be okay on your own. But we came to Him because you and I cannot make it. You and I recognize that there is none righteous. No one can make it. And then you accepted what Jesus did for you. And then we forgot one thing. After accepting Him, we went back to try again. We forgot that the key was life and more life. So the key was this entrance of life that came in. The rest of the book of Romans 8, which we have studied before, was talking about how this entrance of life came. It says, when you are in Christ, when this entrance of life came, it says in verse 10 in Romans 8, if Christ is in you, you accepted Christ, if Christ is in you, the body is dead. But our body is still alive. He's talking about the body of sin is dead. If this life is in you. Because the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. So the key in Christian life is to understand that on the day you and I were born again, a guarantee was made. An earnest was made. The word earnest is like the English word, a deposit was made. When you buy an apartment, or you buy a car, or you buy something that is of great amounts of money, you normally don't put all of your money down. You might put a deposit to secure it. So God put a deposit. What deposit did He put? A measure of the Spirit. See, we receive the Spirit in measures. I know He's a person, but the unique quality of the Holy Spirit is He can be in measures. After all, Romans chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 talk about seven spirits of God. So tell me, which one do you receive? All of Him, of course. But He is God. He is omnipresent. And He is measureless. But when He comes to us, He comes in measures. That is why Elisha could receive double portion. Double portion of what? Of the Spirit. The very fact that he used the word portion and double portion tells you there are measures. And the very fact that the John the Baptist referred to Jesus and say, he, Jesus, received the Spirit without measure, tells us that he is measureless because he is a full yielded individual different from us. And so we had that the Spirit was measured to us as an earnest. Then what is the key in Christian life? Which is where the gospel of glory teaches. The key is to let this first deposit work in our life. And we let this life flow forth. And then this life will establish itself and create more deposits of life. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians, we are renewed day by day. You receive a fresh measure of life. And Paul tells us the key in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. That as we behold Him, you're transformed into the same glory. So what was this deposit for? This deposit was to create a system by which you could receive more measure. It was to create an internal system. Let me illustrate with some technical things. If you want to climb a mountain, and let's say nobody has gone up yet, the first guy who goes up the mountain is going to be tough. Because he has to go on his bare, not really bare hand, nowadays they put gloves and the special shoes. I was going to say bare hands, right? But before all those were invented, it was really bare hand. But now, they have all this mountain climbing equipment, but the guy must be a great climber and mountaineer, the most experienced. And he would climb up in his own way. But once he has gone up, if he could secure a place, a rock or a footing, a foundation that is firm and deep, and he could create a pulley system by which he can tie the rope and then put part of the rope down, then the next person is easy. You know why? Now you could even have someone pull you up and you could have a pulley system. You could have even hold a rope and climb up, or whatever form. It becomes easier and easier. And then, who knows, instead of letting one rope, I wonder why when they climb this mountain, they don't take the kind of, someone haven't invented it yet. You go up, and then you throw down the rope, and the rope splits into a rope ladder. So it's easier for some of us who are not really mountaineers. Right? Why only one rope? Wow! No, some of them say, hey, they take the fun out of mountaineering. Right? But, you know, some of us want the view, but not the effort. And so, you know, how does somebody go up there and even nicer say put electrical system and then, you know, put out and then all electrical, you just sit there and press a button. All those things. And the same way, and when you go on skiing or anything, you know, the hard part is going up. All skiing is actually downhill. Nobody skis uphill. All skiing is downhill. And so if you have to go up by yourself, try walking with your skis upward. It's not so easy. And so you got to puff all the way up and then you come down, enjoy skiing. Woo! But you took 2 hours to climb and 5 minutes to come down. It's no fun. So they invent these ski lifts that you sit on, takes you up here, wee. Then you kind of wee. Then you go, wee. Go down, wee. Then you enjoy yourself. Minus the ski lift. You look, I think I'll just go down once. And then you take 2 hours to enjoy 5 minutes down. Not many people are going to enjoy that. They're not going to make money out of that. So they're going to make it easy for people. And so the first guy who puts it up there is taking effort. But once you got something by which you could anchor in, and build a fulcrum to hold the way, then the rest is easy. And nowadays you talk about, I'm always interested in science, and there are several ways you could launch people into space. All are being tested. One is by rockets, the old-fashioned way, and then the other that somebody have thought of long ago is, you know how you can climb a 50-story or 100-story building with a lift? Press a lift, and you wait a while in comfort, and then ding, it opens, and out you come to the 50-story or 100-story. Right? It just might take longer, a little bit, few minutes, and then it's so easy. That's why somebody think, why don't somebody make a lift to space? Then you just enter into it, press a button, ding, and you open, and you're in the space station. How nice. It is possible. And the only problem is they don't have the material that can stand the amount of weight and pressure to pull such an object. But today they have managed to find a possible material called nanotubes, carbon nanotubes, which is stronger than steel but lighter than steel. And that's why today they talk about building the space elevator. If Jesus tarries, of course some of you now who are interested in science, you're praying for Jesus to tarry so you can see it happen. Don't pray such prayer. Very naughty of you. Right? Anyway, other planets might invent that anyway who might not be fallen. Anyway, so, but it's quite interesting to see whether mankind can do it. And it is possible within, you know, the next 50 years. It's possible with the way things are advancing. And they need something to pull you up. So we're going to anchor to? Where can the anchor to, right? If the anchor to the moon is too far, very expensive too. And so they have to anchor to something. So they have to anchor into something in space that have enough velocity to keep pulling itself away from Earth. And then when you anchor that, then you can have the pulley system of the lift with these new materials. And then it will be very cheap to go to space. No need much training. Even a chubby guy can go. And you just press the elevator and go, ding! It just might take 1 hour instead of 5 minutes. But, you know, and of course everything has to be contained in an oxygen environment. But that's something to watch. The other thing that I think is even more possible is this Maglev system, which is where it could launch... it could use the power of magnetism and electricity, and you know, the high speed trains and all this only use a minuscule of the technology. You could multiply it and it could push you to great speeds, and then it might go in a circle, I will presume, and then it might go and go and go. You know how sometimes when you go on a train and as the train starts moving, you get the jerk. Then after a while, you adjust to the speed of the train. It's as if you're standing without moving, even though you're actually moving, until the train stops and you get a jerk again. And the same way, you know, when you go into a spaceship in the old-fashioned style, when they launch you, boom, you got a force of how many G's on you, multiply. But when you go in that system, you could adjust. You might go in and the train might, let's say, go in a circle and it speeds up in each round. And it speeds up. And so you're already traveling at, let's say, you know, nearly 1,000 kilometers, and yet you're like standing because you adjusted to the speed, and they give you time to adjust, and by the time you're all adjusted, you're seated, and then they release a hook, and then it links to a system that goes upward, goes zoom, there you go. And it is possible, but could be quite expensive. And the problem is not the technology sometimes. Sometimes it's technology, like the material, but sometimes it's the money. The cost, because it's not economically viable, so nobody can spend some money doing that. And so, anyway, what's all this illustration for? It will relate to the spirit. Okay, let's say like the space elevator, you need something on the other side to fulcrum it, and then you could go up and down from it. And what God actually did, and in the revelation of 2 Corinthians is this. The earnest of the deposit was not so that you could have it like a piece of gold coin and you say, wow, so valuable, I keep it, this is my ticket to heaven. It is not, it's not for that. Then you could take the ticket. I know the earnest of the spirit is not like a piece of ticket that is non-interactive, that is all there, that says like a seal. There is the word seal, but it's used the word deposit, earnest, that you receive and then you hide it somewhere until you're ready to go home again, and then you find, okay, I got my ticket to heaven, and then you take it out again. That's not what it is. The deposit and the earnest of the spirit that was given was to create in our lives a method by which God could fulcrum a way by which you can receive more of the life of God. But many Christians do not know how to make it secure and fulcrum in our life. It is just like you have reached the height of the mountain and then you throw down the road and came down again. Or you left the thing up there and without fastening to anything. And they say, hey, we give you all those instruments to dig into the ground, you know, to build a base there, strengthen it. What do you do? Oh, I just left it all up there. Now someone has to do it all over again. The purpose of the deposit of the Spirit is to somehow create a fulcrum in our life for an interactive relationship with God to go forth, up and down. Let's give another illustration. Maybe that's too technical for you. You talk about space or you starry eye. The internet. In order for the internet to receive, upload and download, you need the software on both sides. You need a software on both sides. And the software must be able to talk. And so, whenever you go to download a file, you will need a software that can recognize the file system that is to be downloaded. So you need something on your side. You need something on the other side. And when they talk the same language, today they got many forms of system and file system. And they got the torrent system, which is very popular. And then there are many other types of speed downloads that are there, besides the one that comes with your computer by default, which it belongs to Microsoft and or Apple software. And but those are tend to be slower than other third-party systems, like torrent or some super download system. And then that software talks to the other software which has the file, and then they shake hands, and then having shake hands, they transfer the file. But they don't transfer the whole file at once. The system of download is they take the file, they may chop the file into 1,000 bits. And then they will send one bit at a time. And then when it safely occurs, your computer replies to the other. It all takes place in a few seconds. Your computer reply, I've got 1,000th part. Okay, here is the second 1,000th part. And then it goes, and then your computer receives that, and then it tells the other part, say, we have received that one too. And it's the confirmation that goes to and fro. And that's why sometimes the download is very slow. And of course people say, wow, you know, we got optic fiber, it's faster. But the problem is also the system. Because long ago when they invent this download system, it was invented for the telephone. And so with each little bit, they must confirm. Now they're talking about using the same wire, but using a new software. And the new software, instead of chopping it to 1,000 bits because of broadband capacity, might chop it into half. Boom! And then might send it, like, just for say. And then it might throw the whole 500, let's say it's 1 gig file, and you throw 500 megabits down. Boom! And say, no need to confirm until you finish. And then the site, and they just keep sending under the site, finish funded. Yes, we got it, we tested it, it's all here, nothing is lost. And then, okay, here's the second one. Boom! And then it might be faster. So part of our delay, they have discovered, is our old system that chopped it into too many pieces. So too much confirm, reconfirm. It's just like when you pay for the wonton mee. You know, your wonton mee, let's say, costs $3. And let's say you live in a time when I don't trust your currency. and then you're carrying, you're paying the wonton mee $3 with 1 cent coin. You still got 1 cent coin, do you? Wow, no 1 cent coin. Say 5 cents coin. So you're paying $3 wonton mee with 5 cent coin. And I don't trust you, you don't trust me. So I will count every 5 cents. Now, isn't that going to take longer? Now, what happened if 20 people pay wonton mee with 5 cent coin? Wow, long queue. And the long queue is not because the wonton mee is good. Very slow service. To prepare the wonton mee takes 5 minutes, but to pay might take 5 more minutes. To count all your coins. And so, the system is very slow. Then you just pay, hey, here's $3. Right? Or you don't need money, electronic system. Scan, okay, pay. So, the system of transfer. And so, in the same way, when the Spirit came into our heart, it is to create a system, a download system. That's what we forgot. We thought that the Spirit came in order to make us Superman, mutants, with power that we can do on our own what we formerly could not do. No, the Holy Spirit come, didn't try to change you into Spider-Man, Superboy, or Incredible Hulk. Even though you might have a bad temper. And it didn't try to change you. The system came to create a download system, and that is what we miss all the time in Christian life. Why many Christians suffer? And believe me, if you test this principle in your life, you'll find that it works. It is not you who overcomes the sin. It's not even you who overcome your own self. It is the glory of God in your life. And if you remember this, that all you have to do is allow Christ in you to come out. But the Christ in you is hidden. He has to come out. So, as we look in the 2 Corinthians, which tells us the key, since in Romans, give you one more verse, in Romans chapter 7, just to point you where the struggle is. Remember how Paul talks about the struggle, and he says in verse 24, O wretched man, in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he didn't say himself. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you have it. It was the presence of Jesus. It was just the life of Jesus that made him do what he wanted. And isn't it true? Some of you, when you experience the presence of God in your life, whether in your devotional life, or sometimes in worship, when you sense the presence of God, or in a prayer meeting, when you sense the presence of God, didn't the presence of God make you just want to be holy? Didn't the presence of God make you want to be more than who you are? It was the presence. And that same presence, if increased upon your life, makes you want to do the things that are God. And makes you don't want to do the things that are not of God. It is a maker of our will. It influences us in a way that is beyond. And that's the whole key about the gospel of the glory of Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1, he tells us the first important key. That is the guarantee that is in our heart. The guarantee that is in our heart. That is the first thing that God did, a download system. But like all files, when you have to install a download system. Now, if you have the Windows computer, it's already automatically built into your web browser, Internet Explorer. So when you click download, it's the Explorer that handles it. Or in the Apple system, it has its own. But sometimes when you want faster download system, you might have what I call a speed download system and or a torrent download system which can speed up downloads. And then when you get the file down, you have to install the file. So many times we have received the deposit of the Spirit. We have trusted in Christ. But we didn't install the file. Some of you say, hey, how do you install the file? I thought accept Christ already installed. No, you must press some buttons. See, which buttons? Where are the buttons? In your heart. See, how do I uninstall? How do I install the file? Hey, no, please don't uninstall. Install, but don't uninstall. Don't refuse Christ. How do I install? Well, this is where 2 Corinthians gives you all the little secrets. The first, and it tells you all the various ways to uninstall. Now, before you, the whole file is all ready for installation and everything. These are the checks to make sure that the file is all intact. And that is chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, you know, there's the ability to pray. And then there's the gift of God that is received in the gift of God. And this gift of God ties with Romans chapter 5, where therefore being justified by God, you have peace, you have joy, you have all those things. You have these gifts of God deposited, and the gift of righteousness, and all those things are there. So you double check and check that the file is secure. Now some of you might not have done big downloads before. As the IT person that I was working with in Canberra, where we install system, we could always test the latest software all the time. And so sometimes we have to download in terms of gigabytes. We don't download in megabytes. We have to download gigabytes of file. When you download gigabytes of file, it's different from your normal download, you know, 10 gigabyte, 10 megabyte, or just 100 megabytes and all that. When you download gigabytes of file, they chop the file into so many little bits and you got to reattach the file. But before you reattach all the files, you have other check system by which you check the files whether their system is all proper. And so they got a file checker system. So after it download, you got a file checker system and it checks. So if any one of the download mini files or mini parts of the file are not corrupted, then you got to download just that part. You don't have to download the whole thing, you just download that part. And then once you download it again, you got to recheck it. And once everything is checked, then you got to what I call decompress the file. And as you decompress the file, and it joins it all back into one major file again. It can be a RAW file, it can be any type of file, and then you join it all back together again. So there's all these little things that are good illustrations of what is happening. So is the first check system is the gift. Did you receive Christ? Which is why sometimes, strangely, you know, if it is a guarantee and it is God's life in us, I believe it's really God's life in us and we allow God's life to flow, that a Christian will truly not be lost. But sometimes I believe it escapes us that some people seem to pray the sinner's prayer, but in their heart they don't mean it. Or they join a church, but they're not really born again. They never receive the life of God. And so, like the Bible says, there are tares among the wheat. A tare was never born again in the first place, but somehow they slip in. And so one never know at the same time. And this is where the check is that, really, is a person really born again? Did Christ come into the person's life? And that's where the gift is to be secured in verse 11. And then, that in verse, the other is the anointing. He says in verse 21, he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us. Why suddenly you look out of the blue, he talk about the anointing? Because the anointing is what established you. The anointing is like the file has decompressed in your life. And you have, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. I believe is it, I know, yes, 1 John, yes. 1 John chapter 2 was looking at, yes, verse 24 to 27,
Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Then jump to verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So there is an anointing that you receive from the inside. The gift will be lined up with the fruit of the Spirit. The anointing will line up with the Word of God. And they will both produce after its kind. The anointing leads you back to the Word. There's a hunger for the Word. And the Spirit's name is also called the Spirit of Truth. It makes you hungry for the Word. And men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just like a newborn baby, they desire milk. Then they're hungry, they cry. And when we were born again, God created a hunger for the Word. That hunger for the Word comes from the anointing within. And the Word will furnish the anointing of God. That's the first security, first checkpoint on the gospel of glory. To receive the deposit. And that deposit is first, is checked, it is confirmed, it is sealed. And then you move to chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul speaks about another aspect of the gospel of glory. And he says here, although there's a story that goes on there, which we can teach if we do verse by verse, but we're looking at a panorama, so we're pulling the pattern, and the main gist of the pattern what Paul is bringing forth. It says here in verse 14, now thanks be to God, in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14, thanks be to God, who always lead us in triumph in Christ. Now notice here that in chapter 1 it says all the promises of God are yea and amen. How is that possible? Through the anointing in your life. Because the anointing makes all the Word of God works. Where before it doesn't work, now it works. The two line up. It becomes yea and amen. And in chapter 2, it begins to put a spirit of victory in you. It says triumph. Triumph means no more defeat. The only times that you're defeated in your Christian life, in your personal life, in your professional life, in your business life, in your ministry life, the only time you're defeated is because you lean on yourself. You are to blame. You forgot that it's Christ and not you. You got Galatians 2:20 backward. And the life which I now live, I live by myself. But rather Galatians 2:20 says, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. He did say, it is no longer I who live. It is no longer I who live. And the only times that you have ever been defeated in your Christian life have because you're never dependent on that deposit. And we Christians are as capable to depend on ourselves, because it is a free choice to allow God to reign through us. God doesn't push His way around. The deposit is there, but He wants us to want Him. And there is a methodology about it. And each time when you triumph, it is only because Christ in you triumph. You receive the love of God, and it's that love of Christ that you're confident in, that you rely on, that causes you to triumph. If you never succeeded before you accepted Christ, why should you succeed on your own after you accept Christ? That was never meant to be. He was permanently to be inscribed into us, so that Galatians 2 verse 20, we no longer live. That's why Paul said, you're now dead in Christ. You are now slaves to righteousness.
Because now righteousness rules over you. Not you rule yourself. The moment we rule ourselves, defeat is a surety. But the moment Christ lives in us, victory is assured. Jesus has never lost a war, never lost a battle, never even lost a skirmish. And He will never lose. And what is our role in it? To just enjoy the fragrance of Christ. It says, it is God who leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. When you talk about the fragrance of Christ, you always talk about an offering to God. An offering to God is always a sweet-smelling savour. And in the Old Testament, it's always a burnt offering and all these various offerings. In the New Testament, it could be something that is sacrificially yielded to Christ. In Philippians 4, it was the offering that they sent to Paul. Paul says a sweet-smelling savour unto him. And whenever there is an offering to God, Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, talk about yielding our body, presenting our body as a living sacrifice. That would produce a sweet-smelling savour to Him. So it talks about a life of thanksgiving, surrender and worship. Every day, whenever you face a mountain, you face a trouble, you face anything, you just have to lift your hands and worship God and thank God it is not you, but it is God in you who triumph. But sometimes we got to do our little part. Like God told Moses, what is that in your hand? And he has to raise his hand high, because the hands lifted up are also like a burnt offering to Him. So whenever you yield to the spirit of worship, yield to the spirit of thanksgiving, yield to the spirit of praise and worship that produces an incense to Him, triumph flows forth. There's no defeat. It looks easy. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Which is why it's so important to push on, to allow the presence of God to increase. And there's one way that always increases the presence of God. You all know it. Worship. Worship. And prayer. What are the two things that are seen as incense to God? Prayer and worship. And what was the altar that was closest to the Holy of Holies? The altar of incense. So the altar incense is where sweet aroma goes to God. And it's important for us to know that part of the installation and the work of the Spirit in our life is to allow the incense to flow. The deposit is given. See, incense is normally sold in cubes, in powder form, or in candle form. And you light it and the incense comes forth. Or it could be a bottle oil that when it's exposed to air, then it becomes vaporized and it produces a fragrance. The same way, it must be allowed to vaporize. It must be allowed to decompress. Incense is usually in a compressed format. Either in oil, in liquid, where it vaporizes, or in a solid, where you burn it and it produces an incense. It is in a compressed form. Just like your earnest deposit is in a compressed form, you must decompress it through prayer, through worship. And when you release prayer and worship every day, you watch how your life is different. You don't wait until you're in trouble, then you pray and worship. Even before you are in trouble, you bring to God a daily offering of praise and worship. And as you continually do that, you're always ahead of yourself. Because all the doubt, all the life of God sufficient to meet each day's challenges are already downloaded for you. All you have to do is decompress a file every day. And even if you decompress it, run the file. And so as you run the file, it will cause you to praise, to worship. Which is why sometimes some of you, when you woke up in the morning, you got a tune in your head, a tune in your heart, a song in your heart. And sometimes in the day, you got a tune. You know why the tune is there? For you to sing it out. Not for you to enjoy. Like a little iPod on your inside. It's for you to express out. Because you need to express it for. You could, of course, whistle it if you want, sing it along, hum along, whatever. But it's for you to worship God. For you to pray unto God. And sometimes it might not come in a praise form. It might come like a desire to just pray for something. What I call a mini prayer, but then. And just a desire to pray for or to pray in the Spirit. And you allow yourself to pray and pray and pray. It prepares and releases the incense to God. That's the second key in the second chapter. How we every day run the deposit in our life. Every day just pray. Every day just read God's word out loud, meditate. Now that's going to the other finer avenues. But the general way that most Christians know, prayer and praise. To release the fragrance of Christ. In chapter 3. Looking on in chapter 3. It talks about this glory. And it tells us the end result of this glory. How it will bring you to be like Christ. It talks about the ministry of condemnation in verse 9. Versus the ministry of righteousness. Which exceeds in glory. In the panorama of all the men of God in the Bible that Pastor David saw, Moses' life stand out more than any other life. Because of the transformation of his life and also his physical body. Such transformation that he literally walked into the presence of God. But it says here in the New Testament, you can exceed that. It says that we can exceed that glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this life because of the glory that excel. And we have a greater glory. That is the glory of Christ. And how this glory and transformation takes place. And this is how we become like Christ. Not in trying, not in going back to the law, not in going back to our own effort, but simply by looking at Him. Easy, isn't it, the Christian life? Transformation is by beholding. It summarizes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Again, through the Holy Spirit's help, says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Say, wow, transformation is so easy. What you behold, you become. And there are several words here. The word beholding is as in a mirror comes from one word. And the word is a noun, is a word form of the word mirror. Like mirror, if you use it as a verb, which is not really done in English, would be mirroring. And that's what it is. It's mirroring. We all with unveiled face, mirroring the glory of God. allow the glory of God to be reflected on your inside, you're instantly transformed. Doesn't that again confirm to you the key, the secret of the Christian life? The law or the spirit of life sets you free. And the law, the spirit of life, is just the impartation of his life. So the more life you have, the more you're like Jesus. We all start with one standard file. But we need, the key is to receive more of this life. More of this life. And in 2 Corinthians 2, we talk about how to position ourselves to receive it. Now it began to talk about the technical aspects of how we are transformed. And it's in the word unveiled face. And the word unveiled face, when we have to look at the context, it says here, it illustrates with Moses, that Moses had to put a veil over his face because the people of Israel cannot look into the glory that was there. Apparently his glory was like the sun, like the sun shining. Pastor David saw it, and I say, how strong was the glory? Was it like a light bulb? Was it like a searchlight? He said, no, it was like the sun shining. Oh, no wonder. You need quite a reasonably thick veil. Right? Thin veil still comes out. And you need a reasonably thick veil, and so that glory, you know, can has to be hidden. People's eyes cannot see that. And it says here, verse 14, their minds, it says, their minds were blinded. And then Paul says, until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart. Now that tells you something about the unveiled face. The unveiled face has to do with your heart and not your physical face. Because the context talk about the veil is, I ask the first question, where is the veil? The veil is in the heart. So the veil of our heart, and that's where the life of God is deposited. And that's where the file is downloaded. Now, the word unveiled face is, the word unveil, of course, comes from the Greek word. The Greek word for veil, for example, is kaluma. So the unveil is anakaluma, which is like it's opposite from kaluma. So the translation in the New King James is correct when it translates it as unveil, the opposite from veil. It's now no more veil in our heart. But the other word is the word face, and the Greek word for face is an interesting word that is from the word prosopon, P-R-O-S-O-P-O-N, prosopon. Prosopon comes from two Greek words combined together. The first word is a Greek preposition pros, P-R-O-S. The word pros is to be right before an object. So when it says you're before God, the word before will be the word pros. So you're right at the present, right in the face, in other words, of that object. That's the word pros, is the word before. As you know, the word dia means true and all the different prepositions. Pros is right before. But that's the first word, pros, being right before. And then the other word is the word where you get the word opon, prosopon. And the word opon comes from a word that has been used in the English word in several ways. It is a word where you get the word opto. It's a Greek word opto meno or apto monemai, and it's where we get the English optometry or whatever the thing, the eye doctor or the eye specialist, and we use that, and it has something to do with the eyes rather than the face. So you got the word prosopon that has something to do with the inner eyes. And so when he says, we all with unveiled face, the word unveiled face is unveiled prosopon. It has to do with some inner part of us mirroring that glory. And that's within our heart. So in 2 Corinthians 3, it tells us how it happens. In one simple scoop, he says, all you have to do is see and it reflects on your inside. According to the mirroring that is in your heart, you are transformed. That looks like a download system. Because if I were having a telescope, and today's telescope, they capture the image of the light, and the light image is produced or captured, long ago it would be captured on some sort of film. But nowadays it's captured in some sort of computer program. They digitize it of the light wave received. But let's assume it's something like a film. Because it's just digitized film. Just like your cameras are now digitized film. It still captures the image. Except the image, instead of it being in a film, is digitized into bits and bytes, into computer commands that will reproduce that same picture. So in a sense, it's captured into a film. The image of the star or the planet that they look at carefully, sometimes they need time exposure to expose it carefully. That's why I like the illustration of a camera, or whether you use film or in modern methods. Even today, they got different speeds camera. They got camera that can capture it very fast, but they need a powerful lens to draw in the light. And then it can capture the split second. So it's like you're jumping in the air and they catch you in the split second. And a runner running very fast, they could catch the runner. Or a water droplet dropping down, they could capture every millisecond and the water droplet forming to see its beautiful formation. And which normal cameras find it hard to take. And then you got the split second exposure, then you got the normal exposure, then you got the long exposure that might capture images, sometimes in outer space, very faint images that need to capture a bit longer to see it. They capture very little light and they got to capture it. And so before they have all the digitized camera, remember there was a story of how the first guy could take the photo of the bullet hitting the apple as it is shot. It's a story in itself, because that time computers were not invented yet. So they had to set up all the equipment and everything until he realized how he's going to get the light. Then he realized it produces its own light. So he set it for long exposure and the blast of the gun hitting an object, letting the object blast, and it began to take tiny split seconds of those exposure, and you could have slow motion to see how the bullet splits the object, goes through an object. All these things that takes place that human eye cannot see in split seconds. And whole story in that. But sometimes it is difficult to capture. Nowadays sometimes they take time to capture some of the light images that they see, because no one can actually see the planets revolving other stars. What they capture is a slight disturbance in the light, and then they calculate the disturbance and say, okay, this disturbance is the size of the planet. It's so fine that they sometimes need long exposure to capture the disturbances over many, many times. And in the same way, this image that the light process, it says, it is all in a continuous stance. You'll notice in chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face, or as I can show you in prosopon, with the eyes of the heart, mirroring the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Do you notice all the continuous tense inside? It says, beholding or mirroring, and then being transformed into the same image. And then you look at time exposure, from glory to glory. So there is a process in which we must hold our place and keep the image of God in our heart. However it's reflected into us, that's the key that we want. And the good thing is, in chapter 4, it tells us what we need to do to hold the mirror there. Because in chapter 3, it says, mirror the Lord. And the mirror is already there. And then, we all could go home already, we got the answer. But then, obviously, a lot of Christians are not being transformed. They got the deposit. They know they should pray. They know they should read the word. They know they should worship. They probably got a mirror in their heart to mirror the Lord. And we say, how come they're still not being transformed? The mirror is mirroring all kinds of things. Something is setting the mirror. Instead of the telescope looking up, the telescope is looking at something else. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Focusing on the forbidden fruit. So something is wrong. The telescope is facing the wrong place. So the next question we ask, how do I set the telescope or microscope or whatever that one is? How do I set it? Thank God for 2 Corinthians 4 that tells us how to set the mirror. First, to set the mirror, you know how nice you only the Bible got all this how to point. Actually, it's hidden inside. Then you say, why don't the Bible in the first place put all these points? It has to put in this format so that the devil really cannot catch the code. The devil also can read English, right? He also knows enough Bible to code the Bible, but he just cannot get it. And it's all in codes, but it's inside here. It says in verse 6, how the process of mirroring is done. Says in chapter 4 verse 6, for it is the God who command light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a whole mouthful. But let's break it into little parts. And we start first from verse 4 to see how it starts. And mind you, when Paul wrote these three verses, he actually made a play on Greek words that the English couldn't bring out. And I tell you where he made a play on Greek words. Because there are several Greek words for light. There are several Greek words for shine. And he makes a play on the Greek words here. And almost the same like when John records his gospel, there's a play on Greek words, agape and phileo, that was in John when Jesus was speaking to Peter. And Peter keeps saying, I phileo you, when Jesus said, do you agapao me? And until Jesus came down to his level, do you phileo me? So here there's also a play on Greek words, and it starts with verse 4. It says, first it talks about those who cannot see it, cannot mirror. The gospel is veiled. Obviously, they cannot mirror it. They need to accept Christ in first. So when you accept Christ into your heart, the file decompresses as you praise and worship God, and the mirror is all ready to receive. So the downloader is telling the other files to be downloaded, which is the life of God and the light of God. They say, I'm ready for download. And of course, everything is set. So here is the process, he says in verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's the gospel of glory. Lest the light of the gospel of glory, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now the word light of the gospel here, it's not the normal word light, which would be the word force in the Greek. Light is the word force, P-H-O-S, where we get the word phosphorescent. So the word is force in the Greek, light. And which is also where we get the Greek word photon, which is supposed to be light waves or light particles. And here the word light of the gospel is the word, instead of the word force, it uses a particular word, photismos, not the normal word for light, which is, the word light is romanized as P-H-O-S, force. Here the word is photismos, which is P-H-O-T-I-S-M-O-S, photismos. See, what is photismos? What is force? I explain, force is light. Then what is photismos? It really sounds something not so pleasant, but it might be pleasant. Photismos, what is it? Photismos is like a portion of force. That confirms again that we never receive all the light. Photismos is a word that says it's a ray of light. Like, force could be like the sun. Photismos is a ray of the sun's light. So sometimes when you look out, you cannot look directly into the sun. And there may be clouds in the sky that block the sun. But once in a while, in between the clouds, you see a very nice picturesque scene of the ray of light coming in between the clouds and shining on some place somewhere. A beautiful scenery. What you saw was not the sun, but a photismos of the sun. A beam of light from the sun. And the light of the gospel is considered a photismos of the force. So when the gospel first came to us, it was like a ray of light coming into us. If you open to the first download, you get a first downloaded earnestness. The first deposit, which confirms everything that we've been talking about. The first download file, boom, that is received. Then it says here, lest the light or the photismos of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine upon them. Now the word shine is the word opazo. Opazo is like a shining from the outside. Opazo. Lest the light of Christ should come shine on your inside, from the outside shining upon you. And then, if you accept Jesus into your heart, you accept the ray of light, that ray of light doesn't shine from the outside anymore. It now comes to your inside. And then there's a change of Greek words when he moved into verse 6. Now that you accepted Christ, it says, for it's the God who commanded force to shine. Now the word here is a full light. No more the photismos. You didn't receive just the ray of his gospel, a ray of his light. But now that you receive the gospel, it is God who commands the force to shine out of darkness. Now the word shine in verse 6 is a different Greek word for shine. It's the word lampo, where we get the word lamp. It is, in a sense, the picture is now no more the light shining from outside. God is no more shining from the outside to your inside. God is now shining from your inside outwards. Because there's a connection between your spirit to the Spirit of God. It is just like when you download a file, the file is taken into the very heart of your computer, at least one of the folders. It is inside somewhere on your computer, in a download folder. Unless you specify, it will be a default folder. And it is kept there. And it's now on the inside. And once you accepted Christ, God now commands the light, the force, the full light, not just a photismos, the full light to start coming out from the internal light that is already on your inside. the downloaded file. It says, who has shown, again, the word shown is the word lampo, in our hearts, who to give the light, that is the force. Here, now notice here, the word light is not force, but the phostismos. Whenever he used phostismos, it tells you bit by bit. Whenever you use the word force, it means all of it. But notice, there's a play on the word light. God commands all the light to shine out of darkness in your heart. Not from the outside, but from your inside shining out. To give phostismos. Ray upon ray, precept upon precept, line upon line of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now the whole thing is understandable. We receive everything that we are talking about is condensed in this verse. We receive a downloaded file. And the downloaded file is now expanded, commanded to shine as bright as the inside. It looks like a mirror. But how the mirror is formed, how 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is not so much like you could capture everything at once and mirror it. It looks like there's an internal part of you that mirrors, but the capacity to receive is phostismos, only a ray at a time. And so as a ray of time comes into your heart, it opens into the light. Another ray comes, it opens, and the image is being formed in your heart of the image of God, the image of Christ. All he is talking about is the image. Remember, in verse 18, chapter 3, is the image. What you want is the image. The word image, by the way, in the Greek, is iconos, where you got the word icon. And then what image is what we want. The image must be formed out inside, then it's a perfect mirror. And that image is being done by phostismos of knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. Now the word face of Jesus Christ, the face of Jesus is the image we want. And the face is the same word prosopon. The prosopon. So we prosopon Jesus under Jesus prosopon in us. His face is mirrored in us. And it's phostismos by phostismos. And a ray at a time. So that explains everything, and here's the methodology even given to us. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Again, you see the same thing. If Paul was an apostle who is more powerful, it's because he got more life. Not because he is greater in ability. Because when the life of God comes, it enhances every ability you have. You could be a nobody, but the life of God abundantly in you magnify everything. So that what little ability becomes even powerful abilities. And the same way here, Paul says it is not him, it's the life of God that is in him. In verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our body. And then he talked about death working in us, but life in you. So the life of God flowing through him. But he did say about God's life manifests in the physical body. That is the part that he wants. So the first principle he outlines is verse 13. It's all by faith. And the spirit of faith says, I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we speak. And so the first principle to phostismos is believe and speak. Every time you believe and speak, it is a file being decompressed. Something that you receive from God. That is why meditation is so powerful. Meditation is not for the mind, but more for the heart and the spirit. Whenever you mutter God's word, and by the way, the word command is not the normal word command, which is entole. But the word command, the light to shine in verse 6, is a word from the Greek word epo, which is epo, is like the word to utter. It's like an utterance. And then Paul talks about it here. I believe, therefore I speak. The first major principle is meditation on the word. To believe in the heart and to speak it with your mouth. This process of meditation is decompressing the promises of God in your life. And sometimes when you got a prophecy or a word, you take it and you go on talking to yourself about it. Keep on meditating. Keep on personalizing. Keep on reading it out loud. It is like causing the file that you already have to be installed into your body. It's like pressing the install button. Each time you meditate, it's pressing the install button. And it's installed bits and pieces of it. That's the first principle. The second principle that he outlined here is in verse 15 to 18. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And notice it says in verse 17, there is working for you a substance. The word weight is like the word baros. And the word baros actually talks about not just a weight, it talks about excellency. Excellency. Like it's working an eternal excellency of glory in you. And a certain depth of His glory. And says, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Now the word look is a word, scopo, which is like to peer through something. So obviously it's talking about your inner heart. Seeing with the eyes of our heart. As you begin to meditate and confess, your heart begin to peer through the veil. Remember, it's a veil that blocks you. To peer through the mist. That's why sometimes a lot of people find it hard to have inner vision. Because there's not enough meditation. But each time you believe and speak, it has this second process that causes you. It says, Paul says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For we scopo, it says, those things, they are invisible. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So Paul is able to scopo. It's a very unusual word to use here. Because the word scopo talks about like, it's very hard to see, but you got to look at it through a scope. And it's like looking through a scope. You know, like a submarine trying to see carefully. It is like your heart looking for the picture and the image that is formed. And so it gives you the second principle. Believe and speak and see. The image has slowly formed in you. And as your eyes, your physical eyes could be closed, but each time you meditate, it began to form images in you. Because words contain images. And when there is sufficient word, it begins to paint a picture. There's an English saying, a picture paints 1,000 words. Reverse it, 1,000 words paint a picture. So you might have said it 1,000 times. And then the file decompress and the picture is formed. Not force, phosthesmos. One bit at a time. And the computer analogy is so good. Because nowadays when you download a file, you notice it's line upon line. And so sometimes when things are interrupted, you might see the things fuzzy. Because not all the files are properly downloaded yet. The picture is not clear. So sometimes in your heart, the picture is like a file not downloaded properly. You see a lot of zigzags. And as the image clears up and the download finishes, you see the whole picture clearly. The same process that is happening here. And of course, there are other processes in chapter 5 that we'll talk on at our next session. Is the groaning process of stenazo in verse 2. And then it follows in chapter 6, which is concluding with the presence of God in our life. That's the purpose of the glory of God. So that when the perfect image of God is in our life, you're perfectly transformed like God. And of course, then the presence of God will manifest. Exactly as if this place is heaven. See, if this place reflects exactly, if our hearts reflects exactly the presence of God in heaven, then your heart will be full with the equal presence as of God. Where God promises in verse chapter 6, verse 15, 16, 17, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Doesn't that tell you the fullness of the gospel of glory? In the end, we have the living God in our midst. Not just a belief in God, but God Himself manifesting in our midst in the fullness of His glory. That's the end result of the gospel of glory. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We ask, O God, that You continue to establish us in You. As we gain understanding, O God, of the life that You have for us. And we gain understanding, Father, that this life is not a life for us to live by ourselves. But it's a life of Christ living through us. Forgive us, Lord, every time we forget that. Every time we try to live the Christian life, we fall. Every time we try to do something, we fail. Every time a part of us tries it, it always fails. And over again, we are reminded, it is You in us and not us. It has always been so. And indeed, all we need is more love, more light, more life in us. And may Your life increase in us until we are completely transformed. And it's a one-way change, O God. Transformation is one way. The moment we are transformed, we cannot go back again. Because something in us has changed. And we are no longer the same. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. As we sing, it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, He lives. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, He lives, He lives, He lives. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me.
Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and favor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.